Hey, if you got a Bible this morning, will you open it to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew 28, I said this a moment ago, but we're concluding a sermon series, and I don't do these a lot. I prefer expository preaching, which is taking a book of the Bible just from the leading of the Spirit and walking through that entire book from beginning to end. We've done that with several books in the 5 years that I've been your pastor. And today we took, this last four weeks, we've taken a little break because, man, I just saw the value, especially in this season for our church family, especially as we are seeing this numerical growth, but also as we're starting school back. It's just a really timely opportunity to press the reset button, and now we're establishing these four core values. We read the mission statement a moment ago, but the core values that we've discussed the last 3 weeks and then today are what you see at the top of that slide behind me. The first one was worship. The second was prayer. The third was community. And today we're going to talk a little bit about missions. So when I talk about missions, man, there's two passages that come to mind. One of those is the one that you see in that gold print behind me, which I asked you to turn to just a moment ago. But another one that we saw not too long ago as we walked through the entire book of Acts is Acts 1:8. And I want to read that to start our conversation about missions this morning. It says this. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That passage is, again, the Great Commission would be at the end of Matthew, but you see this passage at the beginning of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the beginning of God's church. And so what Jesus did was, before he departed and ascended, and those were his last words before he left, Jesus did not send them. Look at that verse for me real quick. Jesus did not send them. He didn't say, "You're going to be my witnesses," before the first part of that verse. What did he do before that? What did he do first? He said, "Before you go, you're going to receive power. You need to be empowered for the message that you're going to go and take to others." He didn't send them before he empowered them to be sent. That's important for us, church. And that's the big idea this morning. The big idea this morning, if you're taking notes, is this, that missions means giving Jesus to people while Jesus continues to give himself to his church. Missions means giving Jesus to people while Jesus continues to give himself to his church. The core value of missions. Why is it a core value? Well, it's a core value because it captures the final instruction that Jesus gave his followers. He sent us out to make disciples, which we're going to see in Matthew 28 in just a moment. That passage that we know as the Great Commission. By the way, the Bible doesn't use those words, Great Commission, and yet we know it's a Great Commission because by definition, a commission is delegated authority to go and accomplish a task together. It's delegated authority. It's something that's entrusted to you to go and accomplish a task together. Is there a better word for what Jesus has ascribed to his church than delegated authority by giving us his power and sending us together to go and accomplish his mission? That is the Great Commission. In Acts 1:8 and Acts 20 and Matthew 28, you put those two together, and I think we can capture what is our core value being missions. So look, let's look at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And we'll make some observations in that passage, but also you're going to see a lot of Bible on the screen behind me as we walk through this core value together this morning, all right? So this is what it says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This passage is, like many, I guess I should say, but this passage, we read this in English, and listen, you don't have to know Greek in order to be able to understand your Bible. That's not what I'm saying. But when you look at this text, like many others, in the original language, I think there's part of this passage that really comes to life for us. Because of these things called imperative verbs and participle verbs. How's that? Have I lost you yet, right? It didn't take long. That's it. I'm done, Caleb. We start talking about grammar in school, I'm out, right? But let me just track with me for just a second, okay? The reason this is important is because verbs are sort of the thing that carries an argument. There are a couple of different kinds of verbs that you see in the Great Commission. There's imperatives and there are participles. Imperatives are verbs that are saying, they're commands, they're instructions. They're saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. I command you, I instruct you, do these things. Participles are more like adjectives that describe the verb. So if there's an instruction, do this, participles would be verbs that sort of define or describe that verb. I'll give you a real example of that. If you were to say to somebody, or maybe one of your children or grandchildren, hey, clean the bathroom, okay? The word clean is an instruction. It's a command. Clean the bathroom. It's a verb that says, do this. That's an imperative verb. Now, if you said it this way, clean the bathroom by sweating and scrubbing. Those are participles. And by the way, participles, a lot of time they end in ing. So what's the command? The command is to clean. But the participles are, this is how you're going to go about doing it. Well, what do you think is the command? What is the imperative in Matthew 28, 18 through 20? What do you think? Just in your mind, think about it for a second. The number one answer that you hear most of the time is the command is to go. But that's not the imperative in the passage. The imperative in this passage, in the tense, is one verb that means make disciples. Go make disciples. That is the imperative. That's the command. The instruction is to go and make disciples, not just to go, but to make disciples. And we have to identify that. Here's why. Because our command isn't just going, it's not just baptizing, teaching. The command is to go to make disciples. Let me say it this way. Guys, disciples are not, please listen, this is important. Disciples are not just converts. Disciples are not just converts. If I said, we need to go make construction workers, what does that look like? Well, you just put a hammer in their hand, put them on payroll, and send them out, right? Of course not. If you want someone to get anything done, you need to teach them construction. In fact, you stay on them and say, let me show you how to do this a little bit better and a little bit better. We need to make this deadline. And so making a construction worker is more than putting equipment in someone's hand and saying, go do it. It is showing them and teaching them and training them. The same could be said for saying, let's go make football players. How do you make a football player? Well, you just put them in pads and a helmet and put them on the field, right? Of course not. Thank you. No, that's not what you do. To make football players, you train up football players and say, here's the playbook. Here's the assignment. And every, by the way, you still practice, right? Because you're making them more and more into football players. The same can be said for teachers. By the way, if you see a teacher, they probably, before they were the main teacher of that class, they may have been an assistant for a time. Why is that? Because they're showing them how to do it. They're training them and then teaching them, and then they can then go and teach. You see, disciples are not just converts. They're not just saved people. They're disciples. They're growing. They're being trained. They're being taught. A disciple is a follower. It's someone who attaches themselves to their leader and desires to every day more and more and more resemble that leader. Here's why I say that, church. Because our mission is to make not just converts, but to make disciples, to attach people to Jesus, who is our leader, and then see that they more and more and more and more grow to resemble him and attach themselves to him and resemble him and attach themselves to him. And everyone in this room, you never achieve it finally, do you? Because we never perfectly resemble Jesus, but the goal would be that when we go to be with him, we resemble him more on that day than the day when we were converted, saved. That is what it means to make disciples. That's discipleship. To grow, to admire him, to worship him, to follow him, to trust him, to find security in him, to discover hope in him, and one day to go home and be with him, live eternally with him, knowing that this life is not our end. Because being a disciple is an everyday commitment to those things. And making disciples is bringing up other people to every day be committed to those things as well. I'll put it this way, and you'll see this on the screen behind me. Every single morning, when you wake up, before you are anything, you are a disciple and a disciple maker. You say, well, I don't know, man, I hit the ground running and I'm a parent. Well, before you're a parent, you're a disciple and you're a disciple maker. And by the way, that should inform the way that you wake up as a parent or the way that you wake up and go to work. Where are you before you're a worker? You're a disciple of Jesus and you're a disciple maker in the name of Jesus. So that's our imperative, right? Our imperative is make disciples. Go ahead, will you put the passage back up there for just a second? Put the whole passage. I color-coded this on purpose because what you're going to see now is in green is the imperative, make disciples. And what you see in orange or that gold kind of font, that's going to be your three participles. And notice the latter two have the ing on the end. And I know we're not looking at this in the Greek, but you'll just have to trust me. Even go is a participle, and you can go look it up in your lexicon later since I'm sure all of you have that in your home, right? You can go Google it, you'll find the same thing. But going, baptizing, and teaching are our three participles. Going, baptizing, and teaching. And what I'd like to do now is to walk through each one of those and make a couple of observations as to why Jesus, by the way, couldn't Jesus have put lots of other participles in that list? He could have, right? He just said, attending church together, that's a participle, or praying, that's a participle. He could have said a lot of things there, but he chose these three, going, baptizing, and teaching. By the way, that one going, the reason I say it's a participle instead of just a command, an instruction, is because of the tense. If you go look at it, you can find that. But what does it mean that it's a participle instead of the imperative? Here's why that's an important detail. It's because what Jesus is saying is your imperative command go or is to make disciples. He's saying as you are going, as you're doing what you're doing, make this be the main thing. I'll illustrate it this way. Our youngest child, his name is Shepherd. Shepherd's three. He turned three in June, and he is just a lot of personality. He's a lot of boy. He's just a lot of everything, all right? And he's also the most adorable little guy, I'll be honest with you. I love this little guy. Our kids just, we love him to death. But Shepherd is he's our youngest. The other day, he had just gotten out of the bath. He was all wet-headed. He's snuggled up under a blanket. He's sitting on the couch. He's got his feet propped up on this, the chase, part of the couch, which, I mean, it's, but he's got his feet propped up. He's real snuggled in, and he's got his tablet. We'll let him play the tablet before bed for a few minutes. And he looks at Brooke, my wife, and she's sitting across the living room, but she's closer to the kitchen. And Brooke is busy doing something herself, but Shepherd says, "Mommy, could you get my water?" And Brooke says, "Buddy, I'm busy right now. You can get your water." We're heartless. We're a heartless bunch in our house, but we were a little busy doing, so it's like, "No, buddy, you can get up, get in there," right? Maybe we should have said it that way, but he was not happy with that answer. He didn't get up. He didn't go get his water. He just sat his little behind there and kept playing his little tablet. Well, kids have an attention span that lasts, as long as the light on the end of a match does, right? And so I'm thinking he forgets about it. Not intentionally, but several minutes go by, and I'm sitting on the couch not too far from him. I get up, and I got to go through the kitchen to do something. Shepherd pops his little head up and sees me going through the kitchen. He says, "Hey, Daddy." I was like, "What's up, buddy?" He goes, "Could you get my water for me, please?" I'm thinking, dude, you could have gotten up and gotten it yourself, and yet that smart little guy waited until he saw somebody passing through that region and thought, "Hey, why are you going anyway, Why don't you just go ahead and grab that cup, bring it over here to me?" That is a good example of what this participle means. It's not an instruction to go. It's, hey, you are going. You're already doing it. You're on the go. While you're doing what you're doing, I've got an imperative instruction for you. You're going through the kitchen anyway. Grab that water while you're at it. What Jesus is saying is, you are going. Every single person in this room goes. You go to work. You go to the ball field. You go on a walk through your neighborhood. You go to the convenience store. You go to school. You go. Jesus is saying is, simply put, while you're going, I got something for you to do. To go and make disciples. No matter where you go, you share your passion, your main calling. Again, the first thing you are when you wake up, go and share your greatest passion as a disciple. By the way, when you're passionate about something, this is just a generally true principle. When you are really passionate about something, that thing finds a way out of you. You may be passionate about exercise, and you like to talk about exercise. You may be passionate about food, and you find ways to talk about food. You may be passionate about a podcast that you discovered and say, "I like talking about this podcast because of the things I'm learning in it." You may be passionate about a show that you are binge watching and say, "I find myself talking about it a lot." I like to golf. When I hit my first hole in one, everybody in this room will know about it. Okay? I will. I'll find a way to build it in to the message. I don't know. I'll figure out a way, right? You know why? Because you're in my path. You're on my way as I'm going. And as I'm going, I'm going to talk about what I'm passionate about. You will too. My encouragement to you would be to make Jesus your passion as you are going. That's what he's saying. Make disciples. While you're on your way, make disciples. Make that your passion as you are going. Here's what that may sound like. Maybe you run into a coworker and you just happen to find yourself saying, man, my weekend, how was your weekend? Man, my weekend was so blessed because of what we talked about at church Sunday. You see how that just kind of finds its way out of you. Maybe you've done that before. Or someone says, you know, how'd you get through this week? It sounds like you got a lot going on. Man, I don't know how I would have gotten through the week without the time that I have to my small group over the weekend. I don't know about you guys, but my kids have really started asking a lot of good questions ever since they started to become part of Awana, right? I have questions conversations with other families about their own faith journey, wanting them to see their kids come to follow the Lord. And someone asked a question, you know what I can just say? And having my kids involved in Awana and my church family has really, it's moved the needle. They've started to really search and things. But, you know, that's just something that I'm passionate about. It's just seeing it happen. Or maybe you go through a loss and someone notices and says, the way you processed that loss seemed healthy. It seemed like you did that the right way. And the answer is, make disciples answer. I couldn't have gotten through the loss of my mom or my dad without my church family being right there for us. You see what I'm saying? Is that that's just your passion as you're going coming out of you. That's as you are going, missional living. That's what it means to make disciples, participle. Going. The second participle is baptizing. I'll spend a lot less time here. Baptism is not just being dunked into water. By the way, that's what the word literally means. It's baptizo. It's a Greek, it's just a transliteration into our language. It means to immerse, to put underneath water. But baptism is not just, definitionally, being dunked under water. It is obedience in faith. It is identification. It is a tangible alignment, truly tangible because you can feel it, you can see it, you can experience it. It's a tangible alignment with Christ's work. And that's why, by the way, it's one of those three participles that he provided. Jesus said, make this such a big deal because something that's intangible that you experience on the inside being salvation, that's something tangible that you can experience and feel. To align, to identify with Christ's work, to put yourself on his team, his message, his mission. A Bible passage I think is wonderful that talks about this is Romans 6, 3 and 4. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Don't you see it? Sounds like, well, baptism is just a symbol, right? Well, according to Paul, it's a whole lot more than just something that stands for something. It points us to something. That's why I like to say it's a sign. Baptism is an identification with something. It's a personal display on the outside of the Spirit of Christ that is at work on the inside. And it's such an important step, by the way, before we think to downplay it like and minimize and say, well, it's not what saves you, so it's kind of optional. Before we even think about downplaying it to that degree, it was such an important step in discipleship that it made Jesus' very, very short list that he would commission to his church. I mean, think about that. How high Jesus must have held baptism to put it on this list. We baptize because it's an essential part of what making disciples looks like, according to Jesus, not according to me. The third participle there is teaching. Teaching, and really what this looks like is just teaching Jesus' teachings. That's what the first church was doing. And in fact, the very first verse of the book of Acts says this. It says, we're talking now about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach, and this whole book is about all the things that they continue to do and teach. Acts 2:42, which we looked at last week, and they devoted themselves to the apostles, what? Terrible participation. And we'll try one more time. They dedicated themselves to the apostles' what? Teaching. Man, great. And everybody's awake again. Great. Acts 5:42 says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease, I'll just do it myself this time, teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Did they teach? You better believe they taught. I love this from Paul in 2 Timothy 2:1-2. This is the biggest one in my opinion that just screams the early church being committed to teaching each other. 2 Timothy 2:1-2 says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling this to Timothy, who's a church leader. He says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, he says, entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What's that? That is discipleship. That's multiplication. I'm teaching it to you, you teach it to them, and they'll teach it to them. Multiplication. You know, there are a lot of churches here where we live in the Bible Belt. There are some large churches. There are some small churches. You go even further, a greater radius, and you may see really big churches if you go and look around just a little bit. But for every large church, and by the way, I have nothing against large churches. I love the church at all shapes and sizes. I've been part of large and small churches. But for every large church that has done multiplication the right way, there are many more who have filled auditoriums, tickling ears, watering down the message, and making multiplication itself the mission. The mission, please listen, the mission is not at the end of the day multiplication by any means necessary. That's not the goal. If we want to make multiplication the goal by any means necessary, there's a lot of things that we would do differently just to pack a bunch of people in there. We'll give out iTunes gift cards or Starbucks gift. Well, yeah, we'll just pack it out, right? Is that the goal, though? No. No, we want to see multiplication. Jesus wanted to see multiplication, but there's a way that he wanted to see it come to be. It's multiplication through Bible saturation, Jesus-centeredness, Spirit empowerment. Yes, we want to see the church grow, but we want to see the church grow on God's terms, not ours. Discipleship requires teaching. And by the way, that model, discipleship as a model, even the world knows that that works. I mean, look around. Again, I mentioned school as an example. Teachers become teachers because they are taught to teach. Workers become workers because they have trainers. In fact, before you can start a job, usually you go through training for that job. Why is that? Why don't they just put you on payroll and say to go, right? The numbers are the goal. No. Training is the goal. Even with marriage, I mean, a wise decision when you are to get married, or if maybe you have a young person in your life that's seeking to get married, you're probably going to point them in the direction of, first of all, someone who loves the Lord to marry them, but also to premarital counseling. Why? Because training is important. Teaching about something like that, walking into that is important. Even in sports, you know this to be the case. Coaches exist for a reason. In fact, a lot of football teams have lots of coaches because the goal is not to just get the team together and put them out there. It's to teach them to be a team, to go and do what they're supposed to do together with great effectiveness. Guys, even the world buys into the model. My point is, the world buys into the model of discipleship. It's the model that Jesus chose for his life, his 12. It's also the goal and the strategy that he chose for his church. What does this look like? Boots on the ground, rubber hits the road. Well, we as a church family, you and I believe, we don't just want to see young people making professions of faith. We want to train up young leaders, mature followers of Christ that are anchored in the truth, right? Don't we want people to be anchored right here? I say young people because I think that's an organic way that a lot of time you see that, especially where we are as a church, but not just, this is not just a young people's faith, is it? This is a faith for every believer. Some of you have been converted and are in Christ, but maybe you've come to a point in your life where you have settled for salvation as if that's the goal, when in reality, God has called you to grow in your knowledge and admiration of him. In other words, God has not called us to merely aging as a Christian. He's called you to maturing as a Christian. And a lot of the multiplication, the generational passing down, I mean, consider Paul's words to Timothy. It depends not on the pastor or the children's people's ability to reach these kids. You know what it's dependent on? The adults to show them what it means to walk with Jesus. You want some of these young parents to really latch on and mature in their faith? They need teachers too. They need people that have done it before them to say, let me show you the ropes of what it means to serve in the church, what it means to love the church, what it means to grow in the church. In other words, guys, fellowship desperately needs not to be a young church, not to be an old church, not to be just a church of babies. What do we need? We need to be a multi-generational church where multiplication is not just the goal, but instead it is Bible-saturated, Jesus-centered, Spirit-empowered multiplication for the glory of God. I got good news. That's happening right now. That's happening right now. Praise God for that. He's called us to more than just conversions. He's called us to the Great Commission. Because every single morning when you wake up, before you are anything, you are a disciple and a disciple maker. How'd you like your English lesson today? imperatives and participles. All right, what I want to do now is talk more about what does this look like applicationally speaking? What does making disciples look like for fellowship, for our church family here? And by the way, if you're a guest of ours today, I'm so glad that you're here. There's two ways of looking at what we're talking about. You may walk in and say, this seems like a family conversation, and outside looking in, I'm learning a lot about the inner parts of this church family. My hope is that if you are visiting with us today, that just excites you for what's going on here. If God brings you back, praise the Lord. We would love that. We would love for this to be your church home. But I don't want you to feel like this excludes you, because this is something that I think should be true of all churches, all bodies of believers. But I want you to know, whether you're a first-time guest with us or you're here every single Sunday, this is our DNA. This is who we want to be as a disciple-making body of believers. So what does it look like for us on the internal? On the internal, it means this, that at the end of the day, programs are not the aim. We're not just trying to do good programs. We're not just trying to have something for young adults or something for seniors, or, man, our Awana program really is busting at the seams. Look, we want to have the programs, but programs are not the aim. What's the aim? Discipleship programs. Discipleship. At the end of the day, there has to be a bedrock foundation of building all that we do on the Word of God. By the way, that starts with what we're doing right now, preaching of the Word. I'm not up here giving you self-help tips on how to live a better life. What am I giving you? The Bible, man. This is what you need. It's a great thing, by the way, when we talk about something like Awana, that is a discipleship program, that your kids come home quoting the Bible, and you're like, where did you learn that? And they're like, Awana. I love Awana. What an amazing thing, man. It means that our programs have to be driven by discipleship. It means also, and I hit on this a moment ago, but it means that our men need to be discipling our young men and our boys. It means our women need to be discipling young women and our girls. Because this is a church family. Follow that motif to its end and see a family invests in one another. We raise each other. That's what we're invested in. We're here to talk about missions. And we think about missions and we think the external. But guys, part of the mission is right here. It is to make disciples. But let's now talk about the external. Let's talk about the mission on the outside of the building that we gather in. We're the church, the people, right? But the external is why we put that mission statement up there. Would you put it back up there for just a second? Here's our mission statement. Huh, how about that? Mission statement. Interesting. It says that fellowship exists to know God personally, through Jesus Christ, to grow to be more like him in faith and partnership. Pause for just a second. That's really the first three core values, right? Worship, knowing God, growing in godliness, prayer, knowing God, growing in godliness, community, knowing God together, growing together. But then you talk about missions, and that really is the third component, right? It's that partnership that looks like this, to go, in partnership, to go in the Spirit. He's the one that gives us power and sustains us, right? Making disciples, there's your imperative, of all, here's the modifier, of all nations, one, at home, two, across the street, and three, around the world. And so with the remainder of my time, we're going to talk about those three, okay? What does it look like for our church family to make disciples at home, across the street, and around the world? Let's talk first about what it looks like to make disciples. Fellowship, us, to make disciples at home. Well, it looks like having family discipleship and evangelism right there. Now look, you could quote a Bible passage that says, how are they going to believe if no one tells them, right? I think it's in Romans 10 perhaps. How are they going to believe with no one telling them? That's the whole point. You want your kids to come to know Christ? Man, it's a really important detail that you are willing to talk to them about Jesus. That's family discipleship. The most important ministry, let me ask you a question, and I'm not going to ask for a response. What do you think is the most important ministry that we have for our kids? Don't say it out loud. Just think about it. What is the most important ministry that we have for our kids? Here's the answer. Our men's and women's ministries. That's the most important program that we have for our kids. Because the primary disciple makers are not the Awana teachers. The primary disciple makers are the parents. And so if we can target men and women and see that you grow to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. By the way, the very next part of Deuteronomy 6, right after that, is it says, teach it to the next generation. Why do you think that is? Because your love is the love that you share with your kids and your grandkids. Their greatest spiritual need is parents who love Jesus and point them to him. And I'll just ask a confrontational question. And that is, What are you communicating to your kids if you are habitually dropping them off for their discipleship on Wednesdays as opposed to walking in the doors and showing them it's important for me too? Because kids are smart enough to take a step back and say, well, it was important that I did it. But as an adult, apparently it's not as important. Guys, you need it just as much as they do. And when you go home is when discipleship really happens. I didn't plan to say this, but I would venture to say 9 out of 10, if not 19 out of 20 or higher, of the children that I have come and asked me about being saved, about being baptized, that conversation did not start when they came up to me. That conversation started when they went home and they went to mom or dad or grandma or grandpa and they said, I think I need to be saved. I don't want to spend eternity apart from God. I want to find and follow Jesus. That conversation does not start with the pastor. It usually doesn't start with the children's ministry coordinator. It doesn't often even start with the youth pastor. A lot of time it starts at home with the primary disciple makers in their life. Do you think that your discipleship is important? And I'll add to that this, because I think that this is an important detail, especially where we are as a church, because we are not just reaching families. Some of the students here in front of me and some of the children that you see in Awana on Wednesday nights, their parents aren't followers of Jesus. And so when they're here, you know what you as a church need to be doing? Being for them the thing that they lack. Adults that are showing them what it looks like to love and walk with Jesus and pointing them to him and loving them with gospel love. Because unfortunately, we live in a very broken world where moms and dads are dropping the ball like crazy. But the church has to be the place where we say, we'll pick up that slack. Let me point you to Jesus. Amen? Amen. The second thing is across the street. I mean, I'm real passionate about the discipleship at home. Let's talk a little bit about across the street evangelism. What I mean by that across the street, obviously it's just sort of an idiom, a turn of phrase. I mean to say the people in our community. It's community evangelism. It's reaching people around us. Just a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, we had some missionaries here from the Middle East. And obviously I'm closely acquainted with them. And wasn't that great to have them here? So many of you were here for that. One of the things that the gentleman said was that he was at a gas station here close to our church. And the guy behind the counter kind of seemed like someone that looked closer to what he sees every day while he lives in the Middle East. And he says, he looks at him and he says something in Arabic. And the guy goes, "You know, I guess you don't hear a lot of Arabic in Meridian. I'm just guessing." And they had a little conversation about where he was from. And anyway, the gentleman, the missionary that was here, came on that Wednesday night. And after having a conversation with him, he just said, "Hey guys, look, people need Jesus right here. They need Jesus right here." And he said, and I was so delighted to have that conversation with that gentleman across the counter. But what he said was, "He's not my mission, he's yours." What do you mean by that? Well, obviously that's him as he's going. He did have the conversation, but his whole point was, he's in our community, not in his. And there's some truth to that, that as we are going, we need to have an impact right here within a several mile radius of this building. Not because the church is this building, but this is where we gather, and it's also where we scatter. Are we making disciples, not just at home, but also across the street? My point is, don't outsource your evangelism to the quote-unquote experts. You know who the expert is? It's God, and he lives in you if you're a Christ follower. That's the expert. And God can reach whomever he wants to by his own power through the willingness of his people. He can do it without the willingness of his people. He's done it before. But he's choosing to use you as a vessel. Are you a willing vessel? You're just as equipped as I am as a pastor. You're just as equipped as missionaries are to reach the ones in your life because the Spirit of God and the Word of God are your equipping. Seminary is not your equipping. The Word of God, the Spirit of God. And you got it if you're a Christ follower. That's why Jesus started, again, in Acts 1:8. He didn't start with, "Go be my witness." What did he say? He started with, "You will receive power." That's way more important than just going. You got to have power. It's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Not the oratory skill, not the ability to preach, not the persuasiveness. What's the power of God? The word of God. To everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. You, in other words, have a far greater in with your neighbors or anybody in your life, the parents at the ball field, the guy that works in the cubicle across from you, the teacher across the hallway. You have a far greater in with your community than your pastors do. Don't outsource evangelism. God has put you where he's put you, around whom he's put you, to go and make disciples among you. Don't outsource that. You can do that. Because God can do that. There was a Barna poll of non-Christians that were asked how they were comfortable with exploring faith conversations. In that poll, 53% of these non-believers said that they were more comfortable in casual one-on-one or casual group conversations with already people that were already their friends. They're more comfortable with those conversations when they come either one-on-one or in a group with their Christian friends. The lowest two answers in that poll, by the way, were evangelism tracts and being approached by a stranger, like door-to-door evangelism, something like that. They were not very receptive to that. They were very receptive to someone that was already in their life going and saying, let's talk about this thing. They were receptive of that. Another study, a Lifeway research study from 2014, found that 67% of Americans said a personal invitation from a, quote, family member would be effective in getting them to visit a church. 67% would be effective in getting them to visit a church. And 63% of Americans said a personal invitation from a friend or neighbor would be effective in getting them to visit a church. What's the most effective method? Me or you? You're already in their life. That's across the street making disciples. The third and finally is around the world. It's global evangelism. When you see global evangelism in the New Testament, in God's word, you see that some went, others sent, and many gave. Some went, others sent, and many gave. Real quick, a few passages of scripture. Romans 10, I mentioned this one earlier, Romans 10, 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to believe? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? People have to go, y'all. We got to go. And if the instruction is to go around the world, which I think that's what Jesus means when he says of all nations, then we got to go. That's why, yes, it's important that we invest with people right here in Meridian, but it's also important that if God gives us an opportunity to go to Eswatini, Africa, then maybe that's a good initiative for us to take up because the world needs Jesus. And those aren't mutually exclusive. You could go to Haiti, you could go to the DR, you could go to lots of places. But the instruction is that as we are able, we are going. Others, though, sent. Some went, others sent. The Antioch church sent Paul and Barnabas out because churches send people on mission. Acts 13, 2 and 3. This is what we talked about you guys sending us when we went to Africa just a few weeks ago. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, so this is the church gathering, it says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. What does the church do? The church sends people on mission. While some went, others sent, but many, many, many gave. Check this out. This is in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. And by the way, this is really important as it pertains to the conversation that we had in the dining area in lieu of Sunday school this morning. Just listen to it with that lens. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5 says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia would be like a county or like a small state, lots of churches. He's saying, all these churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, money was tight is what he's saying. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In other words, it wasn't a Sunday morning stick-up, right? They gave because they were called. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. One more, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why do I say that? Because the model that we see in the New Testament, which is our instruction manual, is that local churches were financially invested in the mission abroad as well as the mission right there in their communities. And I'll say it this way. Not everyone is called to go, but all of us are called to missions. Not everyone is called to go across the world or whatever, but all of us, and you can play a part, all of us are called to missions. Because our universal mission wraps around the globe. But fellowship, we too have a God-ordained opportunity and obligation, a duty to reach our community right here. So look, that first participle, going, make disciples. You may not get on a plane and go overseas, but you have a mission field that you walk into every single day. And you're going to talk about what you are passionate about. We all do that. Are you passionate about your discipleship? And if you're not, may I just ask you a simple question? Why not? Why not? What does it say about what's in your heart if it's not coming out of your heart? How can you self-diagnose? Maybe for you, it may be time to take the wake-up call and say, this is more important than going to church. Am I a growing disciple of Jesus? He didn't call you to conversion. He called you to conversion plus, which is discipleship. It means that we're going. But I'd be remiss if I didn't say this. It also means, especially where we are right now, that part of your going, here's what it's resulted in. Part of your going has also resulted in bringing. There used to be, I didn't plan to say this. It's really dangerous whenever I use that statement, but you know, I didn't plan to say this, but there used to be, I want to say, tell me if I'm misleading here. I don't intend to. Some of you guys have been here a long time. Back in like the 70s or the 80s, someone that's been here that long, I'm not trying to put you on blast, okay? Someone that's been here that long, there used to be on our church sign something that said something like, the church you have to look for? Can anybody raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about? No. That it wasn't on the sign? No. Someone told me one time that there used to be something on the sign that said, the church you got to be go. It's worth the drive. Okay. So it was more like a personal slogan, right? I love that. And thanks for clarifying, Doug. I knew you'd be around. I love that. Listen, I mean that with all endearment. I'm serious. I love your investment. Here's the reason I love that. Because that is absolutely true, is it not? We don't get a lot of passerby traffic, you know that? We don't get a lot of passerby traffic. If you are visiting fellowship, maybe you're visiting today, it's not because you were just driving on Highway 495 and were like, that's the place, right behind that beautiful cemetery, right? That's not what happens. That's not what happens. Not that our cemetery is lovely. It's not over there. It's actually over there. The reason why God is supplying so much fruit, numerical fruit and growth, is because you are going to school, you're going to work, you're going to your home, your neighborhood, you're going to the ball field, you're going wherever you're going, and you're excited about what God's doing there. Because whether it was on the sign or not, this was the church and still is the church you got to look for. Because of that, we don't get a lot of casual folks that are just visiting and are like, you know, I'm just popping in. Usually there's something that has gone before that, and it's an invitation. It's that study that I mentioned just a moment ago. And that's part of the reason, I'm really deviating here, I'll bring it back in just a second, that's part of the reason, this makes me so happy, God's so, so kind. It's part of the reason that we retain those that visit so well. Because there's already a relationship, most of the time, that's brought them here. And when someone walks through the door of this church family, there's so much love here, man. So here's why I say that. To continue to bring them, and I want you to continue to do that. By the way, it does look a little bit emptier in here, not just because the kids left, but because we've added some chairs, but we've added as many chairs as we possibly can. To continue to bring them, we got to make room for them. It's one of the things that I mentioned out there just a moment ago in the dining area, is that we're having to really have some hard conversations now. Staff, deacons, fellowship forward committee, is like, what do we do to make room for them? Parking is full. Some of you guys know that. Like you came at 10 o'clock, a little bit late, and you're like, oh, shoot, there's nowhere to park. You've got the cemetery parking. If you can park in the cemetery, that's not some sort of bad omen, okay, over your vehicle. Park in the cemetery because it's overflow parking. It allows people to be able to come late, and especially guests, and find a place. We've expanded some seating in our sanctuary, but guys, we're maxed out in here on the sanctuary seating. We're maxed out. And so we're just going to have to figure out what's next to make room for people. And the one place that we're really at a crisis mode is in the nursery. We went from 2 classrooms to 3 classrooms to 4 classrooms, and my office is going to be annexed next, which is fine. It really is fine. But even if we do that, we don't have the personnel to sustain that. And so we're playing with ideas like multiplication of our services while retaining being able to come together and preserve the unity of the body. I won't beat a dead horse there because many of you are already here this morning for that conversation. My point is, I'm so proud of you guys. I'm so proud of you. The reason why we emphasize missions as our core value is because we've got to be committed to going out there and making much of Jesus wherever we go. And y'all are doing that, man. And I'm so blessed by that. I think I speak for our staff when I say that, and many others. I'm so proud of you for going and doing that. But my encouragement to you is, if you're not, man, join the fight. Join the fight. Because Jesus is so worth it. Because Jesus did not come to make people religious. He came to bring people back to life. Guys, we live in a world full of dead people. And we have the words of life. We have the antidote to the problem of sin. And that is the fact that Jesus entered into our condition in his humanity. And instead of living like us, he lived like God. And yet he died like us. Why? Because he bore the penalty and the curse for our biggest problem, which is sin and death. And by bearing that curse, he gives you an opportunity that that your sin is imputed upon to him, he offers by faith and trust in him to impute unto you his righteousness. And how does that happen? It happens by discipleship. To place your faith and trust in the saving work of Jesus for the eternal salvation of your soul. And if you've never done that, man, I hope that by the end of our time today, you will make that clear to God. God, I'm ready to surrender it all to you. And perhaps even find yourself a church family right here.